Thank you, Derek, and good morning. I hope that you are ready. I hope you have got your Bibles with you. I hope that you will take some notes as we study, as we come to almost the end of this all-important teaching of Jesus as he addressed his disciples on the very last night, just before his crucifixion. So you can almost imagine how important it is. These are the last words on this side of the cross for his disciples. And we are going to try to tie them up all together so that it makes sense. And today, if you look at it, you say, oh, today's topic is going to be on prayer. It is on prayer, but it's not just on prayer, but it's part of a bigger lesson that Jesus was trying to bring across to his disciples. So before we begin, let's all look to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we are again so thankful that this morning we could be here in your house. We could all be called your children as long as we have put our trust in Jesus. We are your children, and as your children, we want to look to you with great expectancy, knowing that you will speak to us this morning. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us understand, and above all, to give us strength so that we can put them into practice, into our lives, so that your name will be exalted. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the very last night with his disciples, Jesus taught them and gave them some keys. Keys to a victorious Christian life. And as a disciple, what are they to do? What is expected of them? And if you remember, to his disciples, Jesus said, this is expected of you, that you would forgive one another, that you would feed one another, that you will love one another. And all this are not possible for the disciples until and unless the Holy Spirit indwells them and empowers them. But even with the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them in our last study that they're going to experience grief. Grief that will come from suffering because of their faith, and they will be tried. They will be persecuted. All these are guaranteed. So I'm going to flash here for you an overview. The keys to a victorious Christian life. Jesus said that as disciples of his, this is their position, their portrait, and their privileges. As disciples, they have a position before God. And that position is that they are already clean. You remember when Jesus was trying to wash their feet, Peter said, well, you're not going to do that because you're my master. And Jesus said, I have to. And Peter said, all right, since you're at it, you might as well wash my whole body. And Jesus said, you don't need to because you are already clean. Already clean. That's a position. As a child of God, if you have put your faith in Jesus, he's your Lord and your Savior, then you are already clean. It didn't matter how you feel. It is a fact that you are already clean. And that's important because that position is not going to change by circumstances. Turn to the person next to you and you say, I'm already clean. You've got to sound very happy and excited about it, because that's something that many people do not have and cannot claim to. I'm already clean. Say it one more time with great. Right. That's the way, all right? And if anybody comes to you and when you wake up in the morning or you feel lousy, you're still clean, all right? And the next thing Jesus said to them was, these are the demands of a disciple. This is what you should look like. The portrait of a disciple. One who gives, feeds, and loves one another. This is expected of all of us. To forgive, to feed one another, and to love one another. And the privileges of a disciple. There are privileges. As you know, if you're a member of something, you will always have privileges. As a disciple, this is their privilege. And this is our privilege too. The privilege to grieve. And you say, Pastor John, what's wrong with you? How on earth can grieving be a privilege? I can do without it, isn't it? I don't need it. How can grief be a privilege? Take a look at these verses. Is grief a privilege? Yes. Because Acts 5:41 tells us that the group of the early disciples, in fact, they are mostly the apostles, they were all rounded up, caught by the Pharisees, and they were questioned and warned and threatened, and then after that they were flogged, whipped for preaching the gospel. And verse 41 tells us, after getting flogged, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Because of their relationship to Jesus and what they did, they were flogged. And they were rejoicing. Can you beat that? After blood dripping all over, they walk home singing, jumping for joy because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And this is something you and I don't really understand here in Singapore. And just keep that at the back of your mind. And we're going to come back to this again in chapters 17 and 18. That when you have to suffer, it is a privilege. It is a privilege. Peter himself also said in 1 Peter 4:16, let me read to you from the New Living Translation, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. There is no shame. And it is a privilege. And today, if you and I have never physically, and I'm not saying that you should, you don't go around looking for people and say, hey, I'm a Christian, just sock me in the nose, give me a bloody nose, you know, and you know I want to feel a persecution, all right? And if you go around like that, then you deserve a bloody nose. But this is not what the Bible is talking about. It is because of their faith in Jesus, it is because they went about preaching Jesus that they suffered. So if you are in agreement with me that grief is a privilege, Jesus now revealed to them another privilege. And in our passage today, this is where we begin, in John chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That phrase, in that day, it is speaking about a time coming very soon when Jesus is going to leave them, when they no longer will be able to see him. But Jesus also said something strange here. He said, you will no longer be able to ask me any questions or for any of your needs like you used to. In the past, they could speak to Jesus face to face, but Jesus said, I'm going to go away and you will no longer ask me anything. But instead, Jesus said, you can pray to God the Father, ask him for all your needs and questions, and he will give you everything that you ask. And we'll come to the last part in my name a bit later. Here, verse 23 introduces us to the next privilege. The next privilege of a disciple is that we can pray in the name of Jesus. That even in the midst of grief, you can pray and I can pray. And some of you may be asking this morning, you mean up to this point, the disciples have never prayed? We must understand that up to this point, the disciples prayed like the Old Testament saints. Because before the cross, the Israelites would approach Yahweh through the priests. They would bring their prayers and their thanksgiving and offerings to the priests. And they would leave them at the gate of the tabernacle or later on in the temple. That was as far as they would go. No nearer than that to God. But it is the priest who would receive them and then bring it in to the temple compound. But Jesus here, in verse 23, he was saying that the time has come when they can pray directly to Yahweh. They can pray directly to Yahweh. I just want to pause a bit here, because as I read through this passage, I see the word ask being used many times. And then I ask myself, what is the difference between ask and pray? Ask and pray. And if we were to look up the dictionary, the word ask, erotao in Greek, it means to ask. Not much help, is it? Or to say, or to speak, to interrogate, to find out. You ask questions, or to beg, and even to pray. So these are all the different shades of possible meaning for this word, erotao. So that's ask. What is pray in Greek? First of all, let me turn you to a verse that has got a word pray. Mark 6:46. referring to Jesus, verse 46 reads, "After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray." And again, if we look into the dictionary, the word pray is proseuchomai. Proseuchomai. It's a mouthful, but it's made up of two words. It means to pray to God. That is to supplicate. That means to plead for something. Or prayer could be taken to mean worship as well. Let's look at the Greek word, the two parts to this word. The first part is pros. It is a preposition that speaks of a direction. A direction. Meaning, in this case, it will be forward or toward something. Iokomai, on the other hand, the next part of this word, is a verb. It means to wish. It simply means to wish. And by implication, of course, it is to make a wish toward God, to pray to God. And I want you to understand and notice here an interesting, something very interesting, that this word, pray, in the Greek, occurred only 7 times in the whole of the New Testament. You would imagine that the word pray, being so important, would have been used many times to encourage, to challenge all of us to pray, wouldn't you? But it was only used 7 times. And each and every time, it is praying or making a wish to God, not to man. And more so, never to the dead. And you don't pray to saints or the Pope, because they are of no use to any of us. And this has to be very clearly understood by us, that we do not pray to the dead, to man, or to anyone that you may want to elevate. It is a sin if you start to pray to the dead, or even talk to the dead. We do not talk to the dead, because the Bible clearly forbids it. But in our passage today, Jesus used the word ask and pray interchangeably, meaning the disciples can now talk to God the Father directly as if they were talking to Jesus while he was on earth. All right? So, pray, yes, it is directed to God, but today we use the word, and Jesus himself used the word, ask, talk to your Father. He is here, and you can talk to him because he is here. And you and I know that that is the truth. The truth is that Jesus is well and alive, and he is here with us. The God the Father is also here with us. God the Holy Spirit is also here with us. And we can talk to them because they are near and they are personal. But there is only one condition. And in verse 23, Jesus said, you need to ask in my name. That is the condition. Praying in the name of Jesus would mean praying with the mind of Jesus. Or to put it in another way, praying inside the will of Jesus, or in conformity to his nature or his character. It can be expressed in any of these ways. But it all means the same thing. Because what is the mind of Jesus? What is the will of Jesus? What is the nature of Jesus? And all this can only be found where? In the Bible. Here, you can find the mind of Jesus, the will of Jesus, and the will of God is the same. And the nature of Jesus, all here. You don't find it in some horoscopes or on the YouTube. And I need to warn you, many things on the YouTube a garbage, all right? Check to see if they are in or found in the Bible. Knowing the mind of God so that we can pray and ask according to his will, or to be in sync, in step with his plan. And all this, we pray, we ask, so that finally the name of Jesus will be lifted up, will be exalted, will be glorified. So in the name of Jesus is the one and only condition, one and only way. Now to think of it in another way, it's kind of like a password in your computer. Some of you, your phone would have a password to gain access to it. If you and I want to gain access to God, so that your prayer will be successful, will be answered, this is the password, in the name of Jesus. But you and I know that it doesn't mean that it's a magic formula. It's not. It's having a relationship with Jesus, and then knowing what makes him happy. And you pray for things that will make Jesus happy. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Let's move on, because Jesus would build on this. Remember that the disciples had never prayed to the Father before. Never. And more so in the name of Jesus. And that was why Jesus went on in verse 24. Jesus said, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And it's strange. Some of you, if you're like me, when we were young, we memorized this verse. Like it's a magic formula. We memorize it in the King James. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Alright? Hitherto. That means up till now. And every time I memorize this verse, I remember I don't really understand this verse, because it's kind of like I'm thinking, what do you mean up to now they have not asked anything? I've been asking many things. And God, you have not been listening. Alright? But that's not what this verse means. Verse 24, Jesus was saying, until now, because Jesus was with them. So until now, you have no need to ask for anything in my name. They didn't know how to do it in the first place. Jesus said, but soon you can do it. Right? Soon you can do it, and you should. And Jesus said, ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be complete, will be full. You see, the intention, and this is what God wants for all of us here, to have his joy to the fullest. And we talked about it in our last study. His joy. And his joy is never about happiness, is it? If you think joy is about happiness, then you're mistaken. All right? The joy of this new relationship, the joy of being forgiven, that is a kind of joy that cannot be affected by circumstances around you. I don't care what you are in facing right now. I'm facing a lot of problems too. But it will never affect the joy, the peace that I have in Jesus. So, in verse 24 is interesting because this is the third time Jesus spoke of praying in his name. Third time, because the first two instances we find them in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, which we have already dealt with. Jesus in verse 13, John chapter 14, he said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." We do know that in the mind of Jesus, when he said this, he was speaking of disciples who are abiding in him, disciples who are obeying him. Because you and I, as we've said earlier, cannot use the name of Jesus like some magic formula that we end with in our long shopping list. That was certainly not what Jesus had in mind. Yes, today you and I, we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And you may ask, why? And it's quite interestingly, if you listen to some Christians, when they pray, they would say at the end, "Amen." And that is not what Jesus has prescribed for us. We need to pray in the name and end it in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only way back to God. John 14:6 tells us, isn't it? Jesus said to Thomas, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but only through me." Jesus said, "through me." Through no one else. Not the pastor, not the priest, not the pope. Because they too are sinners in danger of hell. So, we understand why we must pray in the name of Jesus. But we do remember also Jesus himself said he is our intercessor. Right now he's on the right hand of God. He's praying for us. Now, if all this is too difficult for you to understand, why is it that I must pray in the name of Jesus? And only through the name of Jesus we can gain access to God. Let me give you a story. Story was told of a young man, Charlie. He was sent off to war. And he was away for 5 months, a long time. But in between that time, the parents were getting letters from him periodically. And before Charlie came back, one day, the parents had a knock on their door. They were surprised. Who could that be? And they opened the door and there was standing in front of them this young man, stranger. But they quickly noticed that he was without a leg. He only had one leg. The other one was blown off. And he said, "Hi, I'm Mike." Not this Mike. This Mike still has got two legs. He said, "I'm Mike." And parents said, "Yes." He says, "I'm homeless. I need help." And the parents look at him and say, "All right, here's $10. No, they didn't say that. Mike handed a letter to the parents. Parents opened up. It was a note that was quickly scribbled. And the note was from Charlie. And Charlie said, "Dad, Mom, this is my friend Mike. He needs help. Please help him. Take him in for Charlie's sake." That's all. Three words. For Charlie's sake. And you may not know what it means, but the parents did. The parents didn't want to take in Mike. Why would they? Handicapped, having another mouth to feed, that's not what they needed. But they did it anyway. It was for Charlie's sake. They did it. In the same way today, it is for Jesus' sake. Sometimes we pray that way, for Jesus' sake. I hope this helps you to understand why is it that we pray only in the name of Jesus. There may be another question at the top of some of your minds, since we're on a topic on prayer. Some of you may be asking, if can I pray to Jesus or not? Is it biblical? And the answer is yes, we can pray to Jesus. Let me give you a few examples. The example of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verses 59 to 60, tells us that Stephen, verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Here is a clear example. Stephen, he saw Jesus, heaven open up. He saw Jesus at the right hand of God, and he prayed, "Lord Jesus." The word prayed here in the Greek is different from our earlier word, but it is like ask. It is the Greek word epikaleo, which means to call upon, to appeal. Another, the next example we have is the person of Saul. Before he became the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, Acts 22 tells us of his own testimony. This was what he said in verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, Paul later on recounted, and this was his testimony. He said, "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." Verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" I ask. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." So this is an instance of Saul even before he was converted. All right, we don't know. Maybe at that point he was converted. His name was still Saul. And he asked, "What shall I do?" Because it was Jesus who was speaking to him. All right. Out of the bright light. So, next we have the example of New Testament Christians. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And Paul, in his opening introduction, he gave, and then he went on to say that verse 2, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Here Paul identified with this group of people, and all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word call is the same word we have earlier. Call. And it appears that Paul himself, on a personal note, much later in his life, we are told in 2 Corinthians, he prayed, he called on Jesus because there was a thorn in his flesh, if you remember. It was probably a medical condition. We do not know what it is. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Here the word pleaded is Paul pleading, calling upon God. On Jesus, the word Lord, and we have seen so far, the word Lord in the Greek is Kurios. Kurios, which means Lord. L, but not it's not completely capitalized. So it is referring to Jesus. So I hope this helps and this makes it clear that you and I can also pray to Jesus. And so often, we find many people in some very difficult situations, like if your boat is sinking or you drop off a cliff. If you have only 2 seconds, what would you say? Help, Jesus! Isn't it? All right, 2 seconds, two words. Help, Jesus! And then, splat, you're on the rocks. All right. Somebody got to scrape you off the rocks. All right. So, we do in moments like this. Now, the next question is a bit more difficult. And I just want to deal with it so that we will deal with it once and for all. And I hope you won't ask me any more questions like this. All right. The next question, as most of you would know, is if it is biblical to pray to the Father and to the Son, is it also biblical to pray to God, the Holy Spirit? And my answer, I'm not saying the correct answer, my answer would be yes. Because the Holy Spirit is also God. But I have to say this, that we do not find an instance recorded in the Bible for us where people pray to the Holy Spirit. We do not have an instance, an example. So the question is, why then? Let me give you some passages that we will help us to understand. Why is it that we don't find any such record? Because in John 16, which we have dealt with, we know that Jesus himself said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And the key is this, he will not speak on his own. But verse 14 says, he will glorify me. It simply means here that the Holy Spirit will not say anything extra, but he will take all that Jesus has taught and expand and clarify and explain it later on after the ascension of Jesus. But it also means here that the Holy Spirit will not draw attention to himself. So these are the two things you have to remember. The Holy Spirit is like a spotlight. When he comes, he will focus the limelight, the attention on Jesus. In the same way, when Jesus was here, he did not draw the attention on himself. He did not come to glorify himself. He told us many times, I came to say what I hear from the Father, came to do what the Father commands me to do. And His purpose when he came was to glorify the Father. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit came, that was what he did also. He came to say only what he heard from Jesus, and he came to glorify Jesus. So that's why we have to understand this was his function. But still, we can pray to the Holy Spirit, because we are also called to fellowship with the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, we read Paul at the closing of that epistle, Paul said, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The word fellowship in the Greek would be koinonia, a common word which we know. It can be taken to mean communion, intimacy, participation. It is basically about the interactions between people. And still on this word fellowship, we also read in 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul said, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son." Same word, fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we are to have an intimate fellowship with Jesus, where there is interaction, how then can we have fellowship with someone with whom you never talk with? Does this make sense? So to have fellowship with Jesus and to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it is the same thing. Intimate interactions, which must include talking. So we find in this verse, these two verses here, there is support for the fact that you and I can pray to God the Holy Spirit. It's a big subject. I know some of you may have other viewpoints, but it's fine. If you are not comfortable, then just pray to God the Father and to Jesus. But I can tell you that it is not wrong to pray to God the Holy Spirit, because He's the one who fills us. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who guides us and teaches us. And He's the one who even helps us to pray. Not done with the subject on prayer still, Jesus went on to say in verse 25, "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father." Now, this verse has got a bit of difficulty. We do know that the disciples often have been puzzled and completely lost, because Jesus usually would teach using parables and figures of speech figuratively. Things like similes, personifications, metaphors, and all these are and other literary tools. And they just didn't get it. But in this verse, Jesus was saying, a time is coming. Jesus was making a promise that he will speak plainly to the disciples. But the question is, when? When, Lord, when are you going to speak plainly? Tomorrow you're going to be crucified already. In the next few verses, that's the end of his teaching. In chapter 17, we have the record of his high priestly prayer, which is another amazing a chapter. But after the next 3-4 verses, there will be no more teaching. When are you going to speak plainly? Because, Lord, there's no more time. You and I know that there's no more time. And we find that this promise could be seen as fulfilled between his resurrection and his ascension. Between he was on planet Earth for how many days? Anybody? I was hoping you know, because I don't know. All right, so you go back and find out. I think he was here for, 40 days. Is that right? Anyway, I may be wrong. But it was during this period that we find fulfillment, where the disciples then begin to understand more and more. For example, you remember after his resurrection, Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem because they were completely disillusioned. This person whom we have been following for the last 3 years, now he's dead. And they were going home, back to their old jobs. And Jesus appeared to them. And in Luke 24, verse 45, we are told that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He's now speaking plainly. He opened their minds. But we know that the complete fulfillment would come only when the Holy Spirit would be given. And then in John chapter 16, we are told that the Spirit would show them, would clarify, would amplify, would expand on it. But we have a problem here, because in this verse 25, we're told that Jesus himself said, I will show you, I will show you, I will also make it plain to you. So is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus who will show? And I think here we see proof that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are one of the same kind. If you remember, that's what we studied in John chapter 14 too. Another comforter, the word another is allos in Greek, which means another of the same kind. So Jesus and the Spirit both could do the same thing. And this, I would tell you, is true of the three persons in the Godhead. Jesus went on, verse 26, in that day, again, we find this phrase, in that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now again, we can have another puzzling verse. In that day, it would mean after his ascension, resurrection, he was on earth, and then after that, he ascended. Jesus assured his disciples here that they can speak directly to the Father in his name. And what Jesus was saying here is this, that this does not mean that Jesus is not going to intercede for them. Because as we have said earlier, they have always been so used to having a priest to pray on their behalf. But Jesus wanted them here to approach the Father directly. And there was a problem here, because the disciples, in their mind, because of their background, They keep thinking that when Jesus leaves, he will go to the Father and pray for them on their behalf. It's true, we say he will intercede on their behalf, but Jesus is saying, you can also pray directly. All right? There was this wrong thinking that they have, that they needed Jesus to plead with God the Father to love them. That was their wrong thinking. They thought that they needed Jesus to plead with God the Father to love them. But Jesus said in verse 27, no, you have got it all wrong. The Father himself loves you. He loves you. I don't have to ask him. He already loves you very much. And why is it that he loves you? Jesus explained, because you have loved me and believed in me. Verse 27, that I came from God. You see, for them, because of the background, they have always thought that Yahweh is an impersonal, distant God. A very hard God, a disciplinarian, reluctant to answer our prayers. He's not going to listen to us. That was their mindset. But Jesus was saying, no. All right, you are wrong. He loves you. And he wants to hear your voices. He loves you. He wants to answer your prayers. But you and I again know that to have your prayer answered, it must come from a heart of one who believes, one who loves Christ, one who is walking in obedience to Jesus. So this morning, I just want to assure you that you and I, we have a loving Heavenly Father. He's just waiting and he loves to hear your voices. All right? I know sometimes our earthly parents are not really good examples, all right? But we do have a very loving Heavenly Father, and he wants to hear your prayers, and he wants your joy to be full. And you and I do not have to even doubt that. Can I just also again tell you that this God that we have was the same from time past, because in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24 reads, and this is what God is saying, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So, even before you call, God has already answered. And while you're still speaking, he already heard you. Isn't that amazing? That's God. All right? That's God. And every time we are in a jam, in a crisis, don't worry. We do pray. But have this confidence. Even before you pray, God already has got help coming along the way. He already has arranged something for you. But he just loves to hear your voice. I don't know if you all have been around very young children, and if they're starting to speak for the first time, man, it's so good to hear them saying those words, and you keep asking them to repeat and repeat, you know. If they're old enough, they'll tell you, hey, buzz off, you know, I've said that so many times already, all right? Yesterday, my grandniece just called me, Granduncle John, First time I heard it, and it was so, so beautiful. All right? And when I see her again, I say, call again, you know? And throughout the whole night, I'll be saying that, all right? That's how our Heavenly Father is waiting to hear your voices. Verse 28 says, and this is the most amazing verse, and a verse that's packed with so many things, because this verse summarizes everything that Jesus did. Read carefully with me, and don't just gloss over it. Verse 28 says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. I just want to tell you that this verse is really a summary of the whole mission of Jesus. This verse is bigger than Bethlehem when he first came. This verse started all the way back from even before Bethlehem, and all the way before creation. This verse is older than the planet Earth, because this verse reaches all the way back into eternity, beyond the boundaries of space, all the way through the Milky Way to the throne of God. That's where this verse started. It speaks of those brief moments he spent on earth. He came out from eternity, and now he's going back into eternity. He came from eternity, and he's going back into eternity. Let me put it to you this way. Jesus was saying that the eternal Son himself came into the world for one purpose, and that is to redeem man. And when his mission was accomplished, he returned to the Father. Some very wise men said this. I didn't say this. But this is a summary of verse 28, of what Jesus did. And to me, as we look at this, it is not just a summary of a mission accomplished, but it is a declaration by Jesus that he has the victory. He has the victory. And I hope that as we look at this last portion of the teaching of Jesus, where he painted for us this beautiful picture of us, the disciple, that our position, we are already clean. I think you've forgotten already. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm already clean. Not perfect, but you're already clean. And God is still working on all of us. And he painted not just our position, but our portrait, the portrait of a disciple, one who would forgive one another, feed one another, and love one another. And finally, he tells us our privileges. There's going to be grief. We're going to experience grief. And then the last closing verses of this chapter, which we will deal with, There will be grief. Jesus reminded them again. But there's another privilege. Today we can pray. We have this amazing weapon to pray and to talk to the Almighty Creator God. Because nothing is impossible with God. You just talk to Him in Jesus' name. God bless.